This morning, I would like to conduct a little bit of a hearing test. I've recently been made aware that there's a number of folks in our church who suffer from hearing loss in one way or another. And ladies in this room, you probably already knew that your husband dealt with poor hearing. But I'm not talking about the kind of hearing test that you get in a doctor's office. We're not testing for whether or not you can hear certain frequencies. Our interest this morning is how well are you hearing God's word? How well do you hear and obey the voice of God as it is given to us in Scripture? You see, you and I can have perfect hearing and yet fail to hear what God is saying to us. You probably remember a few years ago, or more than a few years ago, there were those old Verizon commercials where the guy was wandering around the country always asking, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" And that must be one of the most successful ad campaigns, because here it is, like 20 years later, whatever it's been, I'm still talking about it, and you probably still know what I'm talking about. And maybe that ad resonates because we've all been in that position where you're on the phone with somebody and you get disconnected, or they become so muffled that you can't hear them, and you're saying to yourself, or not to yourself, but to whoever's on the other line, "Can you hear me now?" I wonder if that phrase ever is used from the heavens. Can you hear me now? Because the fact is, we're not always very good listeners when it comes to God's word. Yeah, sure, we read the Bible. We come to church. We join in Bible studies. But that doesn't necessarily mean we are hearing from God. That doesn't necessarily mean that we are good hearers. After all, it's not enough to just sign your name that, yes, I was there. I was present. I listened to the sermon. It's not enough for us to simply skim our eyes over the page and say, "I've done my Bible reading for the day." What we need desperately is we need to respond rightly to God's word. When we're confronted with his truth, when we are hearing, reading, studying the Bible, we need to respond rightly to it. And that means to practice what it says and to hear what it says. Now, throughout the year 2025, and we're coming to the end of the year pretty rapidly, we have had as our theme, and we've referenced it from time to time, lighting our path by the living word. Again, I haven't made reference to that every week or anything like that, but it has been in the background. Our study of Psalm 119, for instance, was really an outflow of that theme. It helped us to see our lives, our decisions, our worldview, our beliefs through the lens of Scripture. The Bible is our infallible guide, our powerful compass for all of life. And so I think it's an appropriate way to end our year since we started it on this theme of lighting our path by the living word. It's a good conclusion to the year to ask, how do we respond to God's word? How are we responding to it? You know, the Bible's open in front of us, whether that's in personal study or here at church. How do you and I respond to the text? Well, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25 really deals with that question. How do we respond to God's truth? And James would insist, I believe, that our response to the Bible is a demonstration of our faith. Do we have faith? If we do, if we are people of faith who are living it out, we are responding rightly to the truth. Now, let me recap for just a moment because we've been out of James for a few weeks. James was written by the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church, a man who was quite influential in the early church. He was deeply concerned with this main issue, that people connect the dots between what they say they believe and how they actually live. He was deeply concerned that his readers live out their faith, and their readers would include us. Faith for James is not just some abstract concept. It's not some idea divorced from any real life implications. No, quite the opposite. Faith is demonstrated in how we deal with life, whether that's trials that come, whether that's temptations that we face, or how we respond to what God is teaching us in his word. Let's look together at James starting in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So this morning, we're going to look at two proper responses to God's word. First, we need to be a humble hearer of God's word. A humble hearer. And we get this in verses 19 through 21. And really, this is our first responsibility. We are to be humble hearers of God's word. In other words, we need to tune our minds, our hearts, and our ears to God's truth. We got to start by being a listener. Not just a listener, a hearer. James begins in verse 19 with a maxim. I call this the maxim. A maxim is like a proverb or a statement of wisdom. He says this, and it almost reads like it's from the book of Proverbs. Know this, my beloved brothers. Pause there for a moment. He uses this expression, beloved brothers, all over the place. It's his favorite designation for the saints, for the believers. My beloved brothers. But he says, know this. Now, there's two ways to take that. It could be indicative. In other words, it could just be a statement, as in, you know this. In other words, these things should be obvious to you. This is nothing new I'm teaching you. Or it could be an imperative saying, know this. You need to get this into your head. Develop this into your thinking. Get this through your skull. Know this, my beloved brothers. And then he gives what sounds like kind of a general truth, a proverb. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, if those three commands were all true of our lives, we probably would live a little bit better, wouldn't we? If we were a little slower to speak, a little quicker to hear, a little slower to get angry, I think we all would be a little better people, wouldn't we? And so this passage, these verses are sometimes treated just like that. They're kind of like wisdom for life. These are just sort of basic principles of communication. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Those are good truths. In fact, they're echoed elsewhere in the Bible. And Proverbs talks a lot about how we speak and being slow to speak. But there's another context to think about here. You'll notice back in verse 18, James says that he has brought us forth by the word of truth. So God has given us new life through the truth that he's given us. And then look down at verse 21. He says, put away rampant wickedness and filthiness and receive with meekness the implanted word. So on both sides of this little proverb are references to the implanted word of God and the life-giving word of truth. So when he says be quick to hear, I don't think he's meaning just be quick to hear in just sort of a general sense. In other words, that we ought to be good listeners, that we ought to listen to one another without speaking too quickly. I think what he's making is the point that we ought to be quick to hear God's truth. This implanted word, this word of truth that's been given to us, let us be quick to hear it, anxious, eager to take it in. We can be very lazy when it comes to taking in biblical spiritual truth. The context of this is focusing on the scriptures. We should be quick to hear them. Quick, not just in terms of, you know, again, quick makes it sound like, well, be speedy. Hurry up about it. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, you know, hurry up and listen to the word, but rather be anxious to hear the word. I think some people, whenever they come to church, they come in, they plop down in a pew or a chair, and they see the Sunday morning experience as a very passive thing. I'm here, feed me, teach me. And there's not an anxious eagerness. I want to know. I want to grow. I want to take notes. I want to grasp God's word. Instead, we're falling asleep. Now, let me preface that by saying, I too have been in the same position you are in, which is sitting listening to someone preach and having a hard time keeping my eyes open. I don't see any eyes closing right now. But the point is, I'm not criticizing somebody if you ever fall asleep in a church service. But if the attitude of our heart is such that we just take a lazy kind of passive approach to learning God's truth, then we're not being quick to hear it. We're not being eager and anxious to listen to what God is saying to us. So when it says, be quick to hear, I think it's appropriate to take this verse and apply it in interpersonal context. You know, I might reference this verse as saying, hey, listen, maybe you need to not talk so much and be quick to listen, slow to speak. But I believe the context that James is giving us here is quick to hear God's word. Then he says, slow to speak, which these two go together, right? I mean, if you're quick to speak, you're going to be slow to listen. But he says, be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Sometimes we're a little too eager to give our own opinions, a little too interested in what we have to say, rather than stopping and listening to what God is teaching us. Sometimes we want to protest and even argue with the scriptures. You know, God is speaking, and we just want to talk. Be slow to speak. And then he says, slow to become angry. By the way, do you notice these kind of work as a chain? You know, if you're slow to listen, you're going to be quick to speak. And in much words, there's going to be much anger. So be slow to wrath. Be slow to become angry. Warren Wiersbe says, too many times we try to argue with God's word, if not audibly, at least in our hearts and our minds. And when a person is quick to speak and quick to get angry, it causes strife and conflict, not what God desires, right? That's the next verse. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of God does not produce the righteousness God requires. See, God is speaking so that we might be righteous people. He's showing us the way that we ought to live. But if we're talking all the time, and if we're getting angry all the time, then we're not really learning from God. We're not becoming who we ought to be. We're not being changed by that truth. We're arguing with it. We're fighting with it. We're fighting against it. So the proper response here to God's word is to be a humble listener, a humble hearer of God's word. Instead of being caught up in our own thoughts and our own feelings, we need to be quiet. We need to listen, be quick to hear. So that's the maxim that he gives in verses 19 and 20. And then in verse 21 is the charge. The charge. Therefore, again, you might even think about underlining that in your Bible. Therefore, you know, if this is true, therefore, do this. For to be quick hearers of God's word, what do we have to do? Well, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The main verb here in verse 21 is the word receive. Receive the word. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to receive it, to accept it, to take it in. But before that can happen, we have to get rid of a few things. You notice he says, put away all filthiness. Those terms, put away and filthiness, seems to indicate kind of a soiled garment. You know, put off, take off that which has been ruined, which has become muddied or sullen. So what he's saying here is that we need to purify your heart. I don't mean to do that apart from Christ, you know, that somehow we, you know, make ourselves better. But I'll address that in a moment. Lay aside all filthiness. Take off that which is contaminated, which is dirty, which is filthy. And by the way, the word filthy here seems to indicate something more than just, you know, dirty. It seems to indicate the sort of severity of the sinfulness. It's kind of like whenever you're growing up, if your mom says, hey, your room is dirty, you need to clean it. That's one thing. But if she says, your room is filthy, then you know it's gone a little over what it should have been. If she says it's filthy, you know, you're starting to get into, you know, pig pen territory. Well, that's what he says here, you know, the filthiness. He doesn't just use a term for general uncleanness, but for true kind of unmasking sin for what it is. Here's another interesting detail that I learned this week from New Testament scholar Ralph Martin. He cites an example of this word filthiness in verse 21 as being used in Greek literature outside of the Bible in the second century. Here's what he says. This is used in a specialized sense attested to Artemidorus, never heard of him before, but it's used as a medical term, filthiness, a medical term for earwax that is washed away to give good hearing. So this word used for filthiness referred to kind of the sticky earwax that blocks the ear. And in order to hear properly, you have to get it flushed out. You have to clean it. And that seems to fit well with the context, doesn't it? James is saying, if we want to be good hearers of the word, you've got to clean out those ears first. You have to clear out the passageways. And then he follows it up with a slightly different illustration. So he mentions put off or to put away filthiness, again, taking off a garment, or maybe cleaning out your ears. And then he says, and rampant wickedness. Another way to translate this is overflowing wickedness. The old King James says superfluity of naughtiness. That's always kind of a funny phrase that carries over. But superfluous or overflowing has the idea of more than enough. Here's the picture of a cup that's filled up with all kinds of sinful things. And what the Bible is telling us is we need to get rid of that. If you want to be filled up with the good that God has for you, if you want to be filled up with God's truth and the way that he wants you to live, then you have to empty the cup of all that filthiness, of all that sin. It's been said many times that sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. So what he is not saying here in verse 21, he's not saying, hey, clean up your life and Jesus will like you better. What he is saying is that those who have been forgiven by Christ, who have received the free gift of his grace, if we want to be good hearers, if we want to be listening to God's word and taking it in like we should, we need to get rid of the junk from our lives, the sinful attitudes and habits and practices that clutter our lives. Again, we're at the beginning of a new year. This is this kind of time of year when people are thinking about, you know, turning over a new leaf, start making a new start. Maybe even projects like, oh, I need to clean out that garage or I need to clean out that shed. Well, this is a good opportunity for us to stop and ask, is there anything in our lives that's cluttering our lives in a way that's keeping us from hearing and obeying and doing what God wants us to do? Are there any habits that you have that just kind of linger that you say, you know, I know it's not good, and I know it's not helping me follow the Lord, but it's kind of hard to shake? Or maybe there's attitudes that you say, you know, if I'm honest, they're not particularly good. That certainly don't honor God. Those are the things that need to be done away with. Purify your heart. Then he says, receive with meekness. That's where I get this word, humble. So purify your heart. Secondly, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Be a humble hearer. Again, meekness is just one way to translate it. But to come not with a prideful, arrogant, self-satisfied, self-assured attitude, but come humbly before God, ready to receive whatever it is he wants us to know. Because again, God is in the business of changing us. So humble yourself with meekness. Receive. Again, this word received here has the idea of welcoming. Put out the mat for God's word. Welcome it. Don't push it away. Don't keep it at a distance, but welcome it into your life. But what is it? He says, welcome in the implanted word. This is such an interesting phrase because as far as I know, it's not used anywhere else in the Bible. But it's the implanted word. The idea here is that our lives are like a garden. And God plants his word in our life that it might grow and bear fruit. So if we want to switch mix our metaphors here a little bit, you know, if we are a garden and God's word is planted in our hearts, what we need to do is pull the weeds, clear the ground, make way for this word to grow and to flourish and to have its way. We are to humble yourself and then embrace the word. Receive it. Receive this implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, that's the very nature of God's word. It is God's life-changing, life-saving, life-transforming word. That's what it does. It's powerful. I appreciate whenever our bulletin cover matches up with our text, which it does today. The front of your bulletin says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." The word of God has a powerful effect in our life. And so it does. Receive this implanted word. So, how do we be humble hearers? How can you and I be humble hearers of God's word? Because that's what we're supposed to be. Well, let me also frame this as these are hearing aids, not the kind you stick in your ear, but aids to you hearing what God is saying to you through his word. Let's think about these together. Number one, read your Bible carefully. Read your Bible carefully. That may seem so obvious. You know, if you want to hear, be a humble hearer, you got to read the Bible. But that's where we have to start. Because the Bible can be so quickly and so easily set aside in our lives. And even if we're still reading it, sometimes it can just be a matter of function. You know, we just do it out of duty. And frankly, we're not really remembering or even processing what we're reading. So read your Bible carefully. I might even add in parentheses here, read your Bible every day. This is a great time to start on the beginning of a new year. The Bible plans are there to help you if you need that. Read your Bible carefully. Listen to the lines of this little poem I found. It says, "I scanned the scriptures thoughtlessly. My haste had closed my ear. Then prayerfully I read once more. This time my heart could hear." Again, I think that's what we sometimes do. I scanned the scriptures thoughtlessly. My haste closed up my ears. Then prayerfully I read once more. This time my heart could hear. That's the aim, is to be those who hear with the heart. So read your Bible carefully. Secondly, attend services where the Bible is taught. And you're doing it now, so I'm grateful for that. But attend services. Be where the teaching of God's word is. It doesn't just have to be on a Sunday morning. There are opportunities to even get Bible teaching at different places online or various places. You've got to be careful where you find it, but listen to God's word being taught. Not just your own personal devotions, but to be hearing God's truth taught. Number three, how to be a humble hearer, limit your media intake. This is important, very important in our day. Limit your media intake. You see, we are flooded with so much media that it really distracts us from being humble hearers. In fact, our brains are being programmed such that it's hard to listen to anything. One author says it like this: media saturation of our society has a dulling, deadening effect on our hearts. We are constantly being bombarded by visual stimulation, which conditions and diminishes our ability to listen and comprehend the preaching of God's word. So what we need to do is we have to kind of quiet ourselves a little bit, because again, so much media is coming at us, and if we don't intentionally say, you know what, that's enough, close the phone or the computer, turn off the TV, whatever it is, we have to quite intentionally say, that's enough, and quiet ourselves. Again, maybe one of the reasons we're not very good at humbly hearing God's word is that we have too much going on and not enough quiet to hear. I heard a story once of a man, this was many years ago, back when they had, before refrigerators, they had ice chests and ice houses where they would store, and they would have sawdust on the floor. And so a man was working in this, loading ice or taking it out, I can't remember, but he lost his pocket watch in the sawdust of the ice house. And so he began searching all over the place, and he looked for a good half an hour, couldn't find it. It was buried in there somewhere, and he was deeply concerned. Along came a little boy, and he said, "I will help you find your pocket watch." The boy went into the ice chest, ice house, closed the door. And about 10 minutes later, he came out holding the pocket watch. The owner said, "Wow, that was amazing. How did you do that? I looked forever, couldn't find it." The boy said, "It was simple. I just went in, closed the door, laid down on the floor and got quiet. And then I heard the ticking, and I followed the ticking." See, sometimes I don't think we hear the voice of God. We don't hear what God is trying to teach us through his word because we're so filled with all this media. You got to limit that media intake. Number four, we need to fight off distractions. Again, this goes hand in hand with the media. I know some distractions can't be avoided, but that's why I say we got to fight off distractions as best we can. Distractions, perhaps, of concerns, of things we carry with us. You know, you come on a Sunday morning to hear God's word taught, and you have lots of things running through your head. We need to fight off distractions. I speak slower than you think. So your mind is processing faster than I can talk. So that means you've got extra room in there to kind of wonder. As I speak, you can also be thinking about two or three other things. I remember reading this. This is from Adlai Stevenson, who was the former U.S. ambassador to the UN. He was once giving a speech at Princeton University. He said, "I understand I'm here to give a speech and you're here to listen. Let's hope we both finish at the same time." You know, sometimes the thinking and listening runs out before the message does. You got to fight off distractions as best you can. Number five, confess your sins and repent. Again, this is what James is saying in verse 21. Put off filthiness. Put off wickedness. Confess your sins and repent. You can't hang on to and love your sin and receive with meekness God's implanted word. It's not going to work. You're going to go with one or the other. You can't do both. Confess your sins and repent. I would even recommend if you know you're going to be here on Sunday morning and you know God's word is going to be taught, why not take a little time Saturday night or maybe early Sunday morning to say, "Lord, I want to hear your word. I want to hear your truth. I want it to change me. I confess any sin. Lord, cleanse me of any unrighteousness that stands in the way of me receiving your word." And lastly, number six, pray for a humble and teachable heart. Ask God to open your heart to receive and to hear his truth. Those are the hearing aids. That's how to be a humble hearer. But that's not all. We can be humble hearers but still not respond properly to God's truth. So there's a second response. That is, we also must be an obedient doer of God's word. An obedient doer. It's not enough just to be a humble listener. We have to do what it says. A proper response requires the right kind of listening and the right kind of obedience. So being a good hearer of the Bible does not ensure that you're going to be a doer of it. Look at verse 22. James, and this is a really famous statement he makes, but I think it really captures what this book is all about. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That seems to me to be James' main concern here in this book. Don't just say you believe it. Don't just hear the truth. Live it out. Do it. He talks here about the necessity of being a doer of God's word. You see, if you're a hearer only, you're in a dangerous place. You and I are to be doers of God's word, those who practice what is preached, what we hear, what we read. Maybe you remember this expression. Your mom probably used it. I know mine did. But she'll say, you know, I told you something and it went in one ear and out the other. In one ear, out the other. Again, you hear it and it doesn't stick. It's maybe because we're not doers. You know, usually that came in the context of, I asked you to do something and it's still not done. Went one in one ear, out the other. There's a necessity of being a doer. You notice what happens if we are a hearer only, though. He says here in verse 22, if you are a hearer only, you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself. That's kind of interesting. How does a person who's a hearer of God's word deceive himself? Well, here's what hearers oftentimes convince themselves. They think, I went to church this morning. I heard a good sermon. I have done what God requires. Or they think to themselves, I got up this morning and I did my daily devotions. I have done what God required. No, You've just heard the message. You haven't lived it out. You haven't practiced it. You haven't applied it to your life. And that's why James is afraid that his hearers are going to think, they're going to be satisfied saying to themselves, you know, we did what we were supposed to do. We came, we listened, we heard, we read, we did the thing, and now we're good. He says, if you do that, you're deceiving yourselves. You see, hearing alone is not enough. It's got to be mixed with a commitment to obedience. It has to be done. Not too long ago, we were studying the book of Ezekiel together. And the Lord said to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33, verses 30 to 32, see if this sounds at all like James. God says, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of your houses, come to one another, each to his brother, and say, come, let us hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with what lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their own gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. People would show up to hear Ezekiel because they thought, wow, he really a great preacher. He says it so well. But they won't do it. You know, people today flock to all kinds of famous preachers. You know, they think, wow, they're amazing. They do such a splendid job. They really get people stirred up. But they don't act on the truth that they're taught. And that's the danger that I sense as a preacher. You know, I can declare God's truth with precision and with accuracy and provide application and invitation, all of that, and yet each of one of you can leave today unchanged and unchallenged because you think to yourself, well, that was a great message. That was good truth, but you do nothing with it. James uses an illustration here for the person who deceives themselves, the hearer only. He says in verse 22, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So, James uses the illustration of a mirror. Now, in Bible times, they didn't have glass mirrors like we have today. They oftentimes would have small, highly polished metal, like a silver or even a gold or perhaps bronze. They were rather imperfect mirrors, but mirrors nonetheless. I mean, you could see your own reflection. The better the mirror, of course, the more accurate the reflection. But for this illustration, James says there's a man, and it is interesting, by the way, the word he uses for man here is the term for a male. Maybe it's because he thinks, you know, men are more likely to look in the mirror and walk away without doing anything than women, maybe. I don't know, but the point is, it applies to both. Men, women, whoever who looks in a mirror and walks away is a foolish person. He sees his reflection in the mirror, and then he makes no change. He doesn't correct what is wrong. Again, that seems to be the implication here. He looks at his natural face in the mirror. Natural face means the face that you were born with. So I think what it's indicated here is sort of your natural state, you know, what's your natural state when you wake up? Well, bad breath, your hair's a mess, you know. You're not ready for public presentation yet. At least most of us aren't. And so your natural face is just sort of no makeup, nothing added. Just how you look. So he looks at himself, sees his natural face, but he doesn't correct anything. He doesn't bother to fix anything. He just walks away. Does nothing. I mean, for some of us, it's like you look in the mirror and you think to yourself, well, that's as good as it's going to get. But this is a person who does literally nothing. You know, how embarrassing to have somebody who looks at their appearance and then goes out and, you know, maybe they've got a stain right here on their shirt and, you know, doesn't bother to change. They just look and go. Or I don't know how many ladies use curlers anymore, but, you know, ladies would put curlers in their hair. You imagine if you did that, and then at some point you got distracted, walked away from the mirror, and the rest of the day, you're wandering around town with curlers still in your hair. It'd be kind of embarrassing to realize after the fact that, oh, wait, I never took these out. Here's a curious thing that I noted in my own mind as I was studying this passage. We are more likely to be embarrassed by our physical appearance than we are by the condition of our heart. Like, I think we would feel worse if we found out, you know what, I was walking around today and I had a hole in my pants. How embarrassing. We're far more likely to get, you know, to feel something over that than to realize, you know what, I'm walking around today and I'm not living in obedience to God's truth. I'm not selfless or loving or kind or gracious. I'm not manifesting the character of Christ. We're oftentimes a lot more concerned about, and that's why this illustration works, is because, yeah, we are more concerned about our appearance. Nobody would think to do this, walk away from the mirror after seeing how awful we looked. But people do. People look at the Bible, it tells them something about themselves, and they walk away. Why? Let me give you three reasons very quickly here. Some people look into God's word and they walk away unchanged, first of all, because they don't care. They don't care. The Bible reveals that they're a selfish, self-centered person, but they don't care. I'm happy the way I am. I'm just going to keep doing the things the same way. It doesn't bother me. You know, the Bible says we're sinners and we need a Savior. I don't care. I like the way I look. Another reason people walk away is because they disagree. You know, they see their self, their reflection in the Scriptures. They just simply disagree. You know, I'm not a sinner. I'm actually a pretty good person. That's not what the Bible says. Well, you know what? I disagree. I think I'm pretty good. We do it all the time. We simply disagree with the biblical assessment. I like how Stephen Davies states this. He says, pride fogs up the mirror. Pride fogs up the mirror. We don't care. We disagree. Here's a third reason that people sometimes walk away from God's truth is they don't like what they see. I don't like what I see. You know, unless you're just brimming over with confidence or you're a supermodel or something, you probably are always going to have something in your reflection you're not happy with. But do we fix it? Do we correct it? Do we look to the Bible's assessment? Or do we simply just walk away? Sometimes we don't like what we see. We're all going to have that. Pay attention to what the Bible is teaching us. There was a story once of a missionary who arrived at a really remote tribe in Africa, basically uncontacted by the outside world. And the missionary brought with him a lot of trinkets and things from the modern world, and one of the things he brought with him was a little handheld mirror. And an elderly woman in the tribe had never seen her own reflection except in a muddy pond or in a river stream. She picked up the little handheld mirror, she looked into the glass, and she screamed and smashed it on a rock. And the missionary came over and said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" She said, "I picked up this glass and I saw an ugly old woman looking at me." She saw her own reflection. She didn't like what she saw. And so her response was, smash the mirror. I think that's a lot of people's response to the Bible. The Bible tells me things about myself that I don't like to hear, so the Bible's trash. I think it's just a book of lies. I don't take it seriously. So we don't care, we disagree, and we don't like what we see. Those are reasons why people turn away from looking into the precious law and taking it seriously. But, wonderful, James turns it around in the end. Not only is there a necessity of being a doer, there's also a blessing of being a doer. I'm almost out of time, but here's verse 25. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being a hearer, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So here's the answer. He who looks into the perfect law, that verb that's used there, he who looks, it means to be he who gazes intently. He doesn't just glance at it, but he actually takes time to gather his reflection in the Word of God. It says he looks into the perfect law. Now the law, it's talking here about the entirety of the Bible, not just the biblical law, books of Moses. But he uses the term law, I think, to indicate and to tell us that this is not options. This isn't like, the Bible just gives us sort of suggestions on here's how you might think about doing life. No, the Bible's a law. It's binding. It's truth that we can't just ignore. But here's the thing, it's the perfect law. It's absolutely perfect in its judgments, in its assessments of us. It's perfect, but it's also a law of liberty. It's a law which sets free. The law isn't there, God's word is not there to bind us and to make us miserable. It's to give us true freedom, freedom from sin, freedom to follow the Lord, the freedom to live in the truth. So he who gazes into this perfect law of liberty, but not only does he gaze into it, he hears it and he does it. He uses a little phrase here, perseveres in it, or some versions will say he continues in it. I think that's the hardest phrase in this passage. Because being an obedient doer requires consistency in obedience. It's not, oh, the Bible taught me something and I did it. But it's every time we're reading the Bible, as we encounter truth, we're submitting ourselves to it. We're being doers of the word. Not picking and choosing what we like, but doing what God commands. But lastly, it says, he who does this will be blessed. Luke 11:28 says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are you. That's the blessed life. It's to follow God, to keep his commandments, to be an obedient doer. So how do we be an obedient doer? Well, let me give you these four very quickly. Number one, study until you see your reflection. Now, by that, I don't mean that we study the Bible with sort of this narcissistic desire to put ourselves in the text. I don't mean that we're to try to insert ourselves into the Bible as the hero of the story or anything like that. What I mean is we should study the Bible so closely enough that we start to see how it applies to us. We see our own reflection. So that when I'm looking at a passage, I don't just say, all right, well, this passage talks about Zacchaeus and Jesus and the disciples. I can actually look closer and continue to study closer and closer until I start to say, you know what? I'm a bit like Zacchaeus, a sinner who needs grace. Jesus came to give it. Praise God. And I start to see how the passages of Scripture apply to me. That's how you know that you're studying deeply, is because when you study in such a way that you're able to say, all right, I see how my life needs to change. Study until you see your reflection. Number two, assume you need to change. I think one of our problems is that we think to ourselves, you know, I'm okay. I'm doing fine. And we don't come on a Sunday morning thinking to ourselves, Lord, what are you going to show me that needs to change in my life? We don't pick up our Bible during our devotions and say, God, show me what it is that you want to change in my life, and I will do it. Assume you need to change. Number three, when conviction comes, don't wait. In other words, when you do see, you say, wow, there's a place where I'm not living up to God's standard. I think our temptation sometimes is to say, that's an issue I need to deal with in my life, but I'll deal with it later. And we put it off. And then rather than being a doer now, we say, well, I'll be a doer later. When conviction comes, don't wait. Repent. Confess. Whatever you need to do, be a doer of the word. And then lastly, I would say this, look to Jesus. He's the one who changes lives. He's the one who transforms us. All of Scripture in one way or another points to him. Look to Jesus. He is the one who will change us. So to wrap it all up, we demonstrate our faith in how we respond to God's word. Are we responding as humble hearers and obedient doers? Or is the equation getting disrupted somewhere? There was a old gray-haired lady, longtime member of her church one day, who after the sermon was walking out, and she shook her pastor's hand and said, "That's a wonderful sermon this morning. Everything you said applies to somebody I know." That's an example of someone who's a hearer but not a doer. Now contrast that with a story Joel Beakey told of a wife who was in church service once and her kids were running around and kind of being distracting. So she wasn't able to listen to the sermon that closely. So she turned to her husband and said, "Is the sermon over?" Is it done? He replied, no. It has been said, but it has not yet been done. The sermon has been said. The message has been heard. It's been declared. Will we do it?